I read about a woman's husband who was in bad shape physically. In fact, he'd been slipping in and out of a coma for several months. Yet she stayed with him by his bedside every single day. One day when he came to, he motioned for her to come near. And she did. And he whispered, eyes full of tears, "You know what? You've been with me through all the bad times. When I got fired, you were there to support me. When my business failed, you were there. When I got shot, you were by my side. When we lost the house, you stayed right here. And when my health started failing, you were still by my side. You know what, dear?" And the woman went to his side, her heart filled with warmth. "What, dear?" He responded, "I think you're bad luck." My dad did not tell that story. That story is terrible, but it does remind us of something that is very true, very real, that every marriage will face stormy times. That's the real world. Every marriage will face stormy times. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 7 again, the passage that Eddie read for us. Jesus speaks about two houses, two homes, and storms that affect them both. But there's a tremendous difference between the two. Jesus says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Yes, a parable told by Jesus. And we can envision two houses, two structures built, one on the rock and one on the sand. But I'd like for us to consider those houses to represent our families, and marriage in particular, to realize again this truth that the storms come to our marriages. In fact, you'll notice the rain, the floods, and the winds. Two homes are built. One is built on the rock, the other on sand. Two builders. One is foolish, one is wise. Same circumstances, same violent storms. One stood firm and one collapsed. What was the difference? Jesus is teaching us it's the foundation that makes the difference. But as we consider the rain, the floods, and the winds, and I speak to many who live here and know about these things, rains and floods and the winds from hurricanes that we've endured. And so we're familiar with those actual storms that come and do destruction to our homes. But I'd like for us to consider those three things that can do the same kind of damage to our families, to our marriages. The rains, the floods, and the winds. Notice, first of all, let's talk about the rain. And allow it to represent the culture in which we live. You see, just as the rains soak everything in our sight, those heavy rains, culture permeates our homes. It permeates our society, our families, and yes, our marriages. There are cultural values that find their way into the church and into our homes. Things that are not in line with God's Word, but nevertheless affect our families, affect our marriages. And there are some things we need to be on guard against and prepare ourselves against these rains that flood our families. Consider some rains of culture, some negative cultural factors that have an impact, a negative impact on our families today. Number one, there's confusion. There's confusion. Consider this question, which seems so fundamental, and it is, but yet would be debated today. What constitutes marriage? What constitutes marriage. And you and I both know in the world today, you're going to find differing, opposing answers to that very fundamental question. There's common law marriage, but what has been so prominent in our news is the legalization of gay marriage. Listen to these statistics. Same-sex marriage has been legalized in 6 of the 50 states. In Massachusetts, Connecticut, and Iowa, same-sex marriage is legal and currently performed. In Vermont, same-sex marriage will begin on September the 1st of this year. In Maine, same-sex marriages will begin on or around September the 14th. In New Hampshire, same-sex marriages will be legal beginning January 1st, 2010. Even in California, it was voted down, but there were some same-sex marriages performed between June 16th, 2008 and November 4th, 2008 that are still held as binding and recognized. But that's our world. That's our society. That's a cultural norm that is trying to be established. When God says God designed marriage to be one man and one woman for life, in the earliest, most definitive statement in our scriptures that is still applicable today, God says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's how God has defined it. But that's not how so many in our society define it. And so there's confusion, and that affects the way that even we view marriage. A second reign in our culture comes from sexual immorality. Premarital and extramarital sex is far too common. In one study done, half of the men in one nationwide study admitted cheating on their wives. Half. One psychiatrist says, in my practice, I've been particularly struck by how many women have been able to use an affair to raise their consciousness and confidence, upholding that immorality. But that's what the world does in far too many cases. God says marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. The society doesn't say that, though. You watch television, you watch movies, and see if this statement is true. It seems that the only people going to bed with each other are not married, or they're married to someone else. We're being bombarded, we're being saturated with that immorality, and it affects the way we view even our own marriage. Another reign from our culture is materialism. Many family members are having to work hard to make ends meet or to enjoy a certain socioeconomic level. But what happens is, the result is, we don't have time for each other. And our families, our marriages are suffering because of that. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And many of those sorrows are broken homes, marriages destroyed. But that's what culture emphasizes, materialism. We're flooded by it. There's also individualism. This is the attitude of, I'm going to live for me. I'm going to do my own thing. It's all about me. Fill in this blank. Blank is the greatest single enemy of a happy marriage. Some of you have sat with me in some premarital counseling sessions, and I've asked you to fill in that blank. And I've heard many answers to that question, or many statements made to fill in that blank. Lack of communication. Financial struggles. But the word that goes into this blank, it's a quote from Burkina Faulkner's book, What Every Family Needs. Selfishness is the greatest single enemy of a happy marriage. Selfishness. This idea of, it's all about me. If that attitude is found in our marriages, it destroys it. Individualism. But you see, that's what society emphasizes. A book entitled New Rules gives this example. Among married people I interviewed for this book, those most devoted to self-fulfillment are having the most trouble in their marriages. I want to find myself. I want to be self-fulfilled. And when those kind of statements and attitudes permeate a marriage, it's destined for destruction. But that's what culture emphasizes. It's all about me. That's the kind of culture we live in. How do we as Christians respond to that? Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Phillips' translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't allow the values of culture to affect the values that you know God wants you to have. Don't allow that rain to flood your marriage and destroy it. But live by God's values. But you see, we've got to prepare ourselves from these rains that are all around us. Consider floods now. And floods, we could say, could represent the crises that we live through. Those things that come into our lives beyond our control. Those experiences, those tough times that really turn our worlds upside down. Those are the floods. It's interesting to me that David in the Psalms used this idea of floods to express the way he felt on occasion. Let me read to you a couple of passages from Psalm 69 where he does that. Save me, O my God, Psalm 69 verse 1. For the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Verse 14, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. So this idea of floods, you can relate to David in the experiences he's undergoing, the challenges, how he feels like he is sinking and just struggling to stay afloat. Because of the floods that have come into his life. Sometimes our marriages can feel that way. Because of circumstances. It may be an accident, a bankruptcy, cancer, a rebellious child, a prolonged illness, some tragedy, some grief, losing your job. But something beyond your control that enters into your family, your marriage, and you feel flooded. And you're struggling to survive. How do we handle it when our lives are turned upside down? How do we handle it in our marriages? The key is commitment. That's what's going to keep us afloat. Is our commitment to one another, for better or for worse, till death do us part, we said in our marriage vows. And it's going to require that commitment when the floods come. Psychology Today once contained a cover article entitled, Why Marriages Last. And the editors did what many have done. In fact, many books have been written, some great material. They went out and found these couples that had been married for many, many years, and they asked them all the same question, what is the key to your long-lasting marriage? And over again, the theme, what came up over and over was that in a crisis, the only thing that holds you together is commitment. One woman who'd been married for 35 years said, you can't run home to mother when the first sign of trouble appears. Another one who'd been married 20 years said commitment means a willingness to be unhappy for a while. What? Yes, there are going to be times in our marriages when it's not fun, when it's hard, when it's difficult, when those floods come in. But successful marriages have the attitude of we're in this together. We're a team. We're allies. We will make it work. How do we survive the floods? Number one, we got to lean upon God. We got to learn to lean on Him. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 69 and other places. He's crying out to God, "Save me, O God." He realized that God was the only one who could help him in his predicament. But there's something else that we need to do in order to survive the floods in our families, and that's learn to lean on each other. To not throw in the towel. To not give up. To not walk out. But to have that commitment to lean on each other. That we're going to survive this because we made a covenant together with God. And we're going to get through it. We're going to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, when a crisis comes into your life, and if it hasn't, it will, you have two choices. You can either walk out or you can walk through. Many are walking out. Many are giving up. I can't handle it. Or we can choose to walk through it together. That's what commitment is all about. John Lennon wrote a song, and I'm sorry, Dad, for quoting John Lennon. "Grow Old With Me" is the title of the song. I happen to like Mary Chapin Carpenter's version, if that's any consolation. But in this song, it contains these lyrics. "Grow old along with me. Whatever fate decrees, we will see it through. For our love is true. God bless our love. God bless our love." I don't believe in fatalism. I don't believe in fate. I do believe that we will experience floods. It's part of the world that we live in. But I also believe that in order to survive the floods, we need to have that attitude. We will see it through. Whatever we face, for our love is true. The floods come with crises. The winds come with changes that we live with. The winds of change. And the word that Jesus uses here talks about winds blowing in every direction, north, south, east, west. They're constantly changing. And the fact is, marriages are always changing. They're dynamic relationships. It's either getting better, it's getting worse. It's either improving or it's deteriorating. It doesn't stand still. If we put our... I read of some award this past week. I don't remember the name of the award, but some award. This woman purchased a Winnebago and put it on cruise control and got up and did something in the Winnebago with the understanding that once she put it on cruise control, it was going to follow the course that she desired. Well, you know what happened. But folks, when we try to put our relationships on cruise control or automatic pilot, they suffer. No relationship thrives on automatic pilot. But our marriages are always changing. And the key to success is that we grow together. That we grow together. But he's not the same man that I married. You're exactly right. And you're not the same either. You've both changed, and you can't stop change. It is inevitable. Many books have been written about the changes that marriages go through. There's some things that we can rely on. Some changes that we can count on. There's the empty nest syndrome. There's retirement. There may be a midlife crisis, menopause. These kind of things have been written about, and we can expect some of those things. Perhaps some of us have been through those or are about to go through those things. But how do we handle those changes? Because the fact is that each and every one of us are changing as we grow. We're changing intellectually. We're changing spiritually. We're changing emotionally. Our bodies are changing, whether we like it or not. Someone said marrying for looks is like buying a car for the paint job. Doesn't matter how the engine's running, just so long as the paint looks good. But the harsh reality is that paint peels and cracks. Our bodies change, they grow older, they start sagging and all sorts of things. We're constantly changing. Perhaps you saw the cartoon, this grumpy older couple, both bulging at the waist, kind of ugly looking. Here's the mother bent over the stove. She's frying an egg and she has no makeup on, curlers in her hair. Here comes the husband with just as equally as unkempt. And he's holding a picture of their wedding in his hand. And he's pointing to the beautiful bride in the picture. And he's saying, "Who are you? And what have you done with the woman in this picture?" Of course, if he would look, the man isn't the same man either. We're constantly changing. Change isn't always for the better, but it is a fact of life. What are we going to do? In Elizabeth Elliot's book, Let Me Be a Woman, she speaks to wives. And listen to what she says. The fact is, your provider may someday lose his job. Your strength may show unexpected weakness. Your knight in armor may experience a public defeat. Your teacher may make a serious mistake that you warned him about. Your lover may become a helpless patient, sick, sore, sad, needing your presence and care every minute of the day and night. "This isn't the man I married," you will say, and it'll be true. But you married him for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. And those tremendous promises took into account the possibility of radical change. That's why the promises were necessary. We can count on change. How are we going to deal with it? We can try to reject it, say, "I'm not going to accept it." We can try to resist it. "I'm not going to change, and neither should you." We can resent it. She's not the person married. He's not the same man that he was. Or we can relish it. We can take advantage of it, make the most of it, learn from it. Let it be an opportunity of growth. Let it be an occasion where we trust God to help us through the culture, the rains of culture, through the floods of crises, through the winds of change. We can let it be an opportunity for our faith to shine through, to demonstrate to the world this is what God can do in a marriage, where we withstand the storms because we're committed to God and to each other. Every marriage will face stormy times. Just like the rain and wind and storm can strain a house to its breaking point, our marriages, our families will be tried. There are a lot of external forces trying to destroy our homes. But Jesus said there's one man who built his house on a rock. What is that rock? Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. It takes two who are committed to one another and to Christ. Just one can't do it. But actually, it takes three. It takes a man and a woman and Christ. For the foundation for a stable marriage is Jesus Christ. What Jesus is saying about houses is applicable to our marriages, is applicable to our lives individually. The question is, upon what foundation are we building our lives? It may be that there's one or more this morning that desires to build their house on the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope and pray that if you've been studying, you've recognized your need to obey the gospel, that you won't delay, that you'll do that today. Be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away, so you can begin building your life on Jesus. It may be that others of us can relate more to the storms, the rains, the winds, the floods. And there's some changes that we need to make, and if so, let's make those changes privately, and perhaps even publicly. And it may be that those winds and those floods and those rains are so powerful in our families that we recognize we can relate to the psalmist as crying out for help. And maybe there are some that are crying out for help today that need their church family to rally to their side. Those who build their lives on the rock can withstand the storms. Won't you take your place on the rock as together we stand and sing?